Proverbs chapter 18. Folks, I do appreciate you being here. I know many of you have worked today and worked in hot places and un-air-conditioned places and different things, and I remember those days. Brother Smith and I were talking before the service. I worked in the machine shop for 3 years. I know what it's like to walk in the shop's 120, 125 degrees, and you're thinking, that's hot. And then for the next 8 hours, you're opening and closing a machine, and the steam rolls out every time you open up that machine, and you're about dead. And then you're going to college on top of that, and then you got church and everything else. And I understand, I really do. I thank God for you being here. Proverbs chapter 18, verse number 1. I'm just going to read one verse here. We're going to use our Bibles tonight, so don't put it away. But I want you to see something here. We have been talking about the topic of separation. Now watch this. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. I want you to notice something here. God says, through desire, a man having separated himself. I call this lesson the desire for separation. God tells us here that people who desire separation will be able to be separated and be able to get all wisdom. Watch this. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. The desire for separation will get you closer to God. The closer to God you get, the more you see life as God sees life. The more you see life as God sees life, the more wisdom you have. It works that simply. You have to understand something. Most people, that's why God says, don't just separate out of something. Our goal in separation is to be separated and close to God. As you get closer to God, you start seeing life as God sees life. A dear friend of mine defined wisdom, the ability to see life through the eyes of God. And if we start seeing life through God's eyes, not our eyes, we gain God's wisdom. His view, I call this the process of separation. See, separation is a process. It's not an event. It's not coming to the altar saying, okay, God, I'll give this up, I'll get closer to you. No, that's just a step in the process. The process is as you step out of, you start getting closer to. And things start dropping off so that you can get closer and closer and closer. And it is a process. It does not happen all at one time. Let me ask you a question. How badly do you want to know God? The more that you want to know him and try to know him, the more wisdom you will get, because the more like him you will become. Now listen to this. I want to read this. It's not you separate to get close to God. You separate because you want to get closer to God. You don't say, I'm going to separate, therefore I'm close to God. No. Your desire is, I want to be close to God. And as I get closer to God, I naturally separate from where I was. So many people have it backwards, Brother Smith. They want to stay back here and say, okay, I'm going to separate so I can get close to God. What do I need to separate from? That's not the goal. Through desire, a man having separated himself seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Wow, I see why I separated from that. Sometimes you don't even understand why you do what you do. But you just keep getting closer to God, seeing life through his eyes. You look back and say, wow. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Remember when, well, some of you do. Some of you came up in the world. You didn't think of anything about cursing, drinking, smoking, any of that stuff. Once you got saved, some of you didn't change. You were saved, but you didn't change. Watch this. One day, God put a desire in your heart to get close to him. And the closer you got to him, the more he said, there's some things I need to give up. Man, I shouldn't be doing that. Better change. Man, I'm getting closer to God. I better. It wasn't that you gave those things up to get closer. Your desire to get closer caused those things to come off. Boy, that's good stuff. Let me illustrate it this way. To me, this is the best illustration. My wife and I had our first date October 10th, 1987. I did not ask her for that date. I knew it, all right? That's pretty good, isn't it, Brother Barnes? And it's a lot longer ago than your first date with your wife, so shut up, all right? Now, when I met my wife, I did not separate to get closer to her. Listen to the statement. I wanted to get close to her. As I got closer to her, I separated myself more and more from other people to be closer to her. I didn't stop seeing people so that I could start seeing her. I said, Shazam, that's the one. That's the goal. Here we go. I don't care what else happens. I'm headed there. She might not know it yet, but I do. Guess what? I was right. Now, wait a minute. The more I separated from others, the closer I could get to her. But I didn't separate from others to get close to her. I just wanted to get close to her. The more I got close to her, the more I realized nobody else compared. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Your drugs, your alcohol, your cursing, your wickedness, your all of your worldly living, the closer to God you get, you think, why in the world did I ever do that mess? What in the world was that all about? I heard somebody say this week, if I'd have just known earlier in life, I'd been able to live the Christian life a lot longer because, boy, this is a whole lot better. Y'all know what I'm talking about? Some of you kids have grown up in a Christian home ought to listen to that statement. You want to go to what people run away from. I hate to tell you, there's a reason people run away from it, not run to it. Okay, that was good preaching, but we'll hit that in a minute. My desire to know her more got me closer to her. The closer to her I got, the more I separated myself from other people. The more I separated from others, about September of 1988, I put a ring on her finger and said, nobody else for you or me, here we go. And in June 24th, 1989, we got married, and that ended it all, amen? I mean, as far as anybody else. Started it all for us. Man, am I in trouble. Time to sit down and shut up. Now, that illustrates the truth of the night. Turn to Romans chapter 1. Let me show you an illustration God uses. By the way, in marriage, if you notice in the book of Genesis, and we won't take time to turn there, the Bible says that a man leaves his father and mother and cleaves to his wife. That is separation. You leave mommy and daddy to cleave to your husband or wife. God's teaching us separation in marriage. Boy, that's good stuff. Here we go. Romans chapter 1. Paul, a servant of Jesus Christ, called to be an apostle, separated, watch this, unto the gospel of God. Notice it doesn't say separated from, it says separated unto the gospel of God. Now, listen to this statement again. You're going to get tired of it. God wrote the Bible, not man. Paul did not write the book of Romans. God wrote the book of Romans. These are not Paul's thoughts and God's thoughts in Paul's words. These are God's words through the pen of the Apostle Paul, word for word, given by God. Okay? Paul didn't say this. God said it. God said that Paul was separated unto the gospel of God. You say, what does that mean, Brother Bush? Paul was a killer and hater of Christians. I'll use a term, it's an old term, but most of you would understand it. Paul was a bounty hunter for the devil. Paul actually was paid to seek out and kill and destroy and put people in jail for being Christians. I won't take time to turn there, but if you read through the New Testament, you find out that Paul would go into churches, force his way in, open up their record books, and find people's addresses and hunt them down. It would be like Paul breaking into our church building, breaking into one of our file cabinets, that's the word I was looking for, and getting our church records out and finding who in our church attended our church and coming after you to destroy you. That's exactly what the Apostle Paul did. He was there trying to kill and to stop Christianity. By the way, he was one of the henchmen, and he was one of the men that led in the charge against killing the deacon, Stephen. They stoned him to death. Now, he didn't get stoned like Brother Lowther did, but he was stoned. That was pretty good. He's not here to defend himself, but I just said it anyway. Amen? Now, he was the main reason. Now, in Acts chapter 9, the Apostle Paul gets saved. He's blinded for 3 days and led to a house of a man named Ananias. No one wanted to trust the Apostle Paul. Nobody. That would have been like Osama bin Laden coming to America, coming to your house and saying, I just got saved. Will you help me? I want to be a preacher. That's the way they looked at the Apostle Paul, just so you know. You think, oh, well, it wasn't that bad. When I say the word Osama bin Laden, everybody in here goes click, click. Lock and load, amen? That's what you're thinking. Now, not anymore, but before. Can you imagine, though, before we got to him, bin Laden coming to your house saying, I saw a light, knocked me off my horse, somebody led me here, and I got saved. Say, what would you do? I'd have a hard time believing it too. I'm human being. Now, listen very carefully. They thought he was tricking them in order for him to kill more Christians. He had come out from the world. He had come out from that religious life, that political life. And Paul needed to separate himself to the gospel ministry. Now, listen to this. The closer to God he got, the farther from the old life he became. The closer to the gospel and living the life separated to the gospel, the farther away his old life became. Notice in the scripture, you don't see the Apostle Paul struggling with his past. Did you ever notice Paul didn't struggle with the fact that he had sinned? Did you ever notice Paul didn't struggle with the fact that he was a murderer? Did you ever notice Moses never struggled with the fact that he was a murderer? Did you ever notice David never struggled with the fact that he was a murderer? Some of you did drugs once and you can't forgive yourself for the rest of your life. Forgiveness is far deeper than you. When God forgives it, it's gone. Say, well, I just haven't got there yet. That means you're not close enough to God to see it through his eyes. If you're living in your past, you're still living back here. God wants you up there. You haven't separated yourself from your past yet. Boy, that's good stuff. Now listen to me. Paul had a desire to change. He could not just say, I'm changed. It's no different from an addict. Well, listen to this. You first have to have a desire to change before you get rid of an addiction. Period. I don't care if it's cussing. I don't care if it's lying. By the way, those are just as bad addictions as alcohol and drugs. It doesn't matter if it's alcohol, drugs, lying, cursing, cheating, laziness, stealing, whatever it is. Whatever the addiction is that you have, first of all, you have to have a desire to change it. That means you have to admit you have it. By the way, that's why when a person gets saved, the first thing they have to understand is they're a sinner in need of a Savior. Why don't we have to start with the fact that we're all sinners? Because until you realize you need a Savior, what do you need it for? I can get rid of the 10-step program that fast. You have a desire to change. That means you realize you have a problem, have a desire to change, get close to God. The desire for the addiction leaves. Can I tell you something? Brother Roloff had it right. Massive doses of the Word of God and hard work clean up anybody's life. It wasn't a 10-step program. It was about a 2-step program. Get saved and get close to God. You get over here, you don't want alcohol. You don't want drugs. You don't want lying. You don't want stealing. You don't want cheating. You don't want any of those addictions. Say why? Because you're getting close to God. That's why those things don't have to haunt you. Boy, that's good stuff. Now, here's the sermon. How badly do you want to change? What desire do you have to get close to God? Are you ready? Here we go. Number one, how do you do it? Turn to Isaiah chapter 51. Isaiah 59. Isaiah chapter 59. I want to read a verse here and help you. Let's start in verse 1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither is ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you that he will not hear. Did you hear that? God says your sins and your iniquities will separate you from him. Now, God uses two interesting words here. Your sins and your iniquities. The word sin means missing the mark. It means impurity, something that's not totally pure. If you were shooting a gun in, and let's say I was target practicing with my bow and arrow or my gun, and the clock back there was my target. My goal would be to hit right square in the middle where the two hands work from, because that's dead middle. Missing the mark means this: if my bow shot didn't even hit the clock, I fell short of the target. In other words, that would be like a sin. It falls short or misses the mark. By the way, that's why Jesus fulfilled the law. You cannot be saved by keeping the law. The law was given as a schoolmaster to show us where we missed the mark. Jesus was the target. He's the bullseye in the center of the target. And he said, that shows you how far off you are and that you need me to bring you back in line to hit the target. Sins are missing the target, missing the mark, an impurity. Iniquities, listen to this. The word iniquity means to make crooked. It means to purposely do wrong, to hurt or destroy someone else. Ooh. An iniquity means I'm going to do wrong so that Brother Smith does wrong. I'm going to do something to make him do wrong. I'll finagle life around and finagle situations to make Brother Stoltz do something wrong. That's an iniquity. Iniquity is a brother that tries to do something to another brother to make the brother do wrong. Or a sister to a sister, or a brother to a sister, or a sister to a brother, or whatever it is. You see, iniquities mean you're purposely trying to make someone else do wrong. God says your sins, missing the mark, and your iniquities, causing other people to do wrong, have caused you to separate yourself to where you can't get close to God. Can I tell you something? Our sins and our iniquities keep us from being closer to God. Now, look at Psalm 51. Psalm 51. Again, these are God's words, not David's words. Psalm 51 was penned after David had committed adultery with Bathsheba, tried to get her husband Uriah to come back and be with her, but he would not because he was more valiant than David. David had Uriah killed, basically guilty of murder, and David is now getting right with the Lord. Now, watch this. Look at Psalm 51. Look at verse number 9. Hide thy face from my, what's the next word? Sins. And blot out all my iniquities. His sins. His sin was his impurity and his adultery with Bathsheba. His iniquity was trying to destroy Uriah, her husband. Two different things. An impurity and a purposeful destruction for somebody else. Keep going. Create in me a clean heart, O God, and renew a right spirit within me. Watch this. Cast me not away from thy, what? Presence. And take not thy Holy Spirit from me. He said, God, you have got to help me get rid of the sins and the iniquities because I don't want to be cast out of your presence. I don't want to be separated from you. Let me ask you a question. David had a desire because of his sins and iniquities to get back with God. He was tired of his sin already. So he said, I've got to get these things right so that I can get back to where you are. I have got to see you. I have got to stay in your presence. I've got to stay close to you. I have a desire to do that. Sin keeps us from being close to the pure one. The closer you get to him, the more you see your own impurities. Folks, the closer you get to God, the more you're going to see your sin. I'm not afraid to say this. I think the best Christian I ever met in my whole life was a man named Dr. Jack Hiles. I mean that. Maybe the best Christian I ever knew on the face of the earth. Can I tell you one thing that made him great? He didn't know it. Here's a man that pastored the world's largest church. Here's a man that just did unbelievable things worldwide, influenced untold millions of people. Well over a million people getting saved under his ministry. Only one of four people in world history to have that happen. World history. You know what Brother Hiles would say? I remember growing up poor, Dallas, Texas. Son of the neighborhood drunk. Afraid of my own shadow. Went to Bible college and took a teaching degree as a secondary degree because he never thought he'd pastor a church big enough to pay him a full-time salary. Who knew that he would pastor the world's largest church? God did. Something I learned about Dr. Jack Hiles, Dr. Jack Hiles was so close to God that the closer he got to him, the more time he spent confessing his own sins. He'd take 30 minutes a day and do nothing but confess his sin. Say, was he that bad a sinner? No, he just saw his sin for what it really was. On his worst day, he's probably better than all of us are on our best day. But the closer to God he got, the more he saw himself as he really was. It's no secret, I'm colorblind. I try to put my shirts in a certain order so that I don't mess them up. But every once in a while, I've got an off-white shirt, and I've got some white shirts. Every once in a while, I think I grab my white shirt, and I got the off-white one instead of the white one. I can't tell unless I put them right next to each other which is which. And even sometimes when they're next to each other, I can't tell which is which. Say, why? Because I have to have the pure white one to compare it to the one that's not quite white. Y'all know what I'm talking about? You have to have the one that's true to compare it to the one that's not true. Now listen to me very carefully. We cannot pollute purity. So we need, guess what? God will not smoke a cigarette. God's not going to drink alcohol. God's not going to take drugs. God's not going to cuss. God's not going to lie. Guess what? The closer you get to him, he's not going to listen to that stuff or pay attention to it. By the way, he's not going to be around you when you do it. Just so you know. I had a fella, he struggled with smoking. I said, I can fix it. He said, how? I said, before you light up the next cigarette, I want you to bow your head and I want you to say, dear Lord, bless this cigarette to the betterment of my body. Help me as I smoke it to be a testimony for you. He said, I can't do that, Brother Bush. I said, and then you won't smoke. I said, you ought to pray over it like you would your food. I said, you're thankful for your food. I've watched you pray over it. Why don't you pray over your cigarettes? 2 weeks later, he came back and said, Brother Bush, I had one cigarette in the last 2 weeks. That was the most miserable cigarette of my life. I'm done. He said, I did what you said. I prayed over that thing, started sucking on that thing, and said, I didn't realize how bad that was. He said, I'm done. The closer to the source of purity we get, the cleaner and purer we become. Iniquities are planned wrongs to hurt others to help themselves. They need dropped off so that you can be separated to God. Now, let me finish up with this next point and I'll be done, but don't put your shoes on yet. We have to desire to be separated from the world. Turn to the book of Ezra. Ezra chapter 9. It's right before the book of Nehemiah after 2 Chronicles. Ezra chapter 9. I'm going to read a couple verses to you. Then we're going to read one other verse in just a little different chapter of the book of Ezra. Ready? Verse number 1. Now in the 24th day of this month, the children of Israel were assembled with fasting and with sackcloth of earth upon them. And the seed of Israel separated themselves from all the strangers that stood and confessed their sins and iniquities of their fathers. Did you catch that? That's chapter 9, verse number 1. Now look at verse, oh, that's Nehemiah. Oops. No, I was reading it and it didn't sound right to me either, but I was going to preach out of it anyway. Had the right word in there. Ah, there we go, Ezra 9. Now when these things were done, the princes came to me saying, the people of Israel and the priests and the Levites have not separated themselves from the people of the land, doing according to their abominations, even the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Perizzites, Jebusites, the Ammonites, the Moabites, the Muscatites, the Egyptians and the Amorites. For they have taken of their daughters for themselves and for their sons, so that the holy seed have mingled themselves with the people of those lands. Yea, the hand of the princes or rulers hath been chief in their trespasses. Skip down to verse number 5. And at the evening sacrifice I arose up from my heaviness, and having rent my garment and my mantle, I fell upon my knees and spread out my hands unto the Lord my God and said, O my God, I am ashamed and blush to lift up my face to thee. My God, for our iniquities are increased over our head and our trespass is grown up unto the heavens. Turn to chapter 10. Ezra chapter 10, look at verse number 11. Now therefore make confessions unto the Lord God of your fathers and do his pleasure and separate yourselves from the people of the land and from the strange wives. Now listen to me. The world uses iniquity, which is purposely trying to hurt people, to pull us away from God, to try to hurt God. God said we are not supposed to be close to people in the world. Now I realize you have to work with people in the world. But that doesn't mean you have to go to lunch with them every day. It doesn't mean they have to have them over to your house every day. It doesn't mean they ought to be your closest friends. Say why? Because the world will use iniquity to try to break you down. The world wants nothing to do with living for God. Nothing. It's either their way or no way. We need to quit making God fit into what we want, and we need to fit in to what God wants. I'm tired of the philosophy in America, if it's not my way, I don't want it. I'm headed somewhere, hang on. I'm tired of people when they don't get their way, they start burning buildings down, bashing into buildings, and stealing people's stuff because they think somebody was unfair. Let me read you a news article. This was in today's news, Fox News Today. Ivy League professor calls God a racist after the Zimmerman verdict. Today, Fox News. An Ivy League professor blogged after George Zimmerman was found not guilty of murdering Mr. Martin that the verdict shows God is a white racist who stalks young black men. Number one, George Zimmerman's not God. I continue. Ms. Butler, an associate professor at the University of Pennsylvania Department of Religious Studies, made the unusual comments in a blog posted released on Monday on religiondispatch.org, where she is a regular contributor. God ain't good all the time. In fact, sometimes God is not for us, she wrote in a post. As a black woman in a nation that has taken too many pains to remind me that I am not a white man and not capable of taking care of my reproductive rights or my voting rights, I know that this American God ain't my God. As a matter of fact, I think he's a white racist God with a problem. More importantly, he's carrying a gun and stalking young black men, she added. Butler adds that Martin's killing was a result of racism that was influenced by Christianity. As a historian of American and African-American religion, I know that Mr. Martin's moment is just one moment in a history of racism in America that in large part has underpinnings in Christianity and its history, she wrote. Those of us who teach American religion have a responsibility to tell of the story, not just the nice touchy-feely parts. When the good Christians of America are some of the biggest racists, one has to consider our moral responsibility to call those out who clearly are not for human flourishing, no matter what ethnicity a person is. Where you are on the scale, I know where I am. I am not for going after anybody based on race. Period. End of discussion. Somebody's soul has no color. Red and yellow, black and white, God made us all. Everybody deserves the right to hear the gospel. But may I say this, she's a racist. We are not. Say, are you afraid? Let them come. I'll put my track record up against theirs any day. Now listen to me very carefully. I'm not telling you I am for nor against. I will say this. Justice has been served. Period. Whether you agree, whether you disagree. By the way, I'm going to make this statement. Nobody in this room heard all the facts. We have no right to say we know more than a jury knows. By the way, Mr. Martin's attorneys agreed to the same jurors as Mr. Zimmerman's attorneys agreed to. They were both agreed upon. All of them were agreed upon by both legal counsels. That's what justice is. Now listen to this very carefully. According to her biography, Butler holds a doctorate and master's degrees in religions from Vanderbilt University, as well as a master's in theology from Fuller Seminary. She is the author of the 2000 book entitled Women in the Church of God in Christ, Making a Sanctified World, published by University of North Carolina Press. Butler, who did not respond to requests from a comment, is also associated chair for the school's religious studies department and is a regular contributor and guest on both MSNBC and CNN. I hate to tell you something. I don't know what Bible she reads, but it's not God's. Let me ask you a question. The Bible was written hundreds of years before there ever was an America. How could it be American God? People in the world are using this to break Christians down to say, well, you can't say anything then. They are using iniquity to weaken, to make impure Christianity to where the average sissy britches preacher is afraid to get up in the pulpit and say what I just said. I'm not afraid of it. I did a study today. I looked at four different resources. I talked to Brother Taylor. He heard the same thing this week. I talked to two other people that have heard the very same things in recent days. A little less than 15,000 murders are committed in America every year. About 75 to 7,700 of those are black people that are murdered. About 50%. 94% of all of those black murders are committed by black people on black people. 6% as other people versus black. Listen to me. I'm against any human being murdered. Mr. Trayvon Martin, according to the jury, was not murdered. Mr. Zimmerman, in self-defense, defended himself. It ended up in Mr. Martin dying. It was not his intent. Now listen to me very carefully. That's not considered murder. But somebody died. Somebody has to answer for it. He did. He can't breathe anymore. I'm sorry. I don't care what color he was. By the way, even if it did, it wouldn't be a part of this 6% because Mr. Zimmerman is Spanish. His mother's from Peru. Now, wait a minute. Let's say, now listen to this statement. Let's say the jury got it wrong. What makes it right for thousands of people to burn American flags, throw trash cans and rocks through business windows, tear the bars off businesses, and go in and steal whatever they want and burn their building down? Because a jury did not rule their way, the way they wanted, that makes that right? They're trying to intimidate Christians and break them down so that we don't stand up for right. Guess what? They're not shutting me up. I don't intend to make our pulpit a political pulpit. I will set the record straight when it comes to truth. I'm not afraid of that. When some loudmouth idiot professor from the University of Pennsylvania gets up and said, God's a white racist God stalking black men with a gun, I'm going to call her a heretic. I don't care how many degrees she has. Everybody doing okay? Our association with the world or lost people leads our children into marrying lost people. Everybody listen to me very carefully. God told us in Ezra chapter 9, Ezra chapter 10, both those times he says, you need to separate from the world because your children are going to intermingle and marry those people. Okay, you work with lost people, but if you have them over to your house and their families are young like your family is young, your children are going to intermingle with their children and marry lost people. That's why I don't think it's wise for you to put your kids in the worldly sports leagues. I don't care if it's worldly little league, worldly soccer, worldly hockey, worldly anything. It is not wise for them to associate with people of the world. They will marry the world. At best, that's what will happen. Usually, the world changes them. Okay, moving on. That's why it'll be a cold day where the booger man lives before we have Girl Scouts or Boy Scouts in our church. Now, I'm not saying you can't join the Boy Scouts. What I'm saying is we're not going to sponsor the Cub Scouts, nor the Girl Scouts. Now, if you want to buy their cookies, go ahead. I don't care. But may I say this? I don't think it's wise for you to put your kids in those clubs. I'm going to get in trouble. But I'd be careful about letting the world educate my kids. That's at a worldly university, supposedly in a religious studies class. Moving on. The delusion of Christianity is because we accept the world to try to reach the world. Can I show you the average church in America? Let's put guitars, and I'm not talking Brother Stoltz style guitars, but electric guitars up here. Let's put a drum set up here. Let's play rock music like the world plays so that everybody comes to church and feels comfortable with their music, and we'll put words about Jesus in there. And we'll become like the world to reach them because that's what they like. Guess what you get? You get a bunch of long-haired, maggot-looking teenagers in your church that are running around being immoral like the world, and you haven't reached anybody for Christ. That means let's dress like the world to go reach the world. Let's go have a beach ministry. We'll let our girls dress down into their bikinis and go out and go soul winning on the beaches and win everybody they can to Christ. Hello. Oh, we live in such a world that preaching's so outdated. Nobody wants to hear an old-fashioned Baptist preacher get up and blow his stack. Let's have a drama team. Folks, they're going to be selling popsicles in Hades before we have a drama team. So all you need to do is work around teenagers. You got all the drama you want. I know, we live in the 21st century. We're going to put up giant screen TVs, and we're going to have laser light shows, and put my picture on the screen, because everybody's so used to watching a screen, and you can bring your iPad, your iPhone, connect in, and you can hook up your earphones, and you can iCast it and everything else, and draw pictures on my face while I'm preaching then. Drop dead. We're not going to play follow the bouncing ball for our music either. Say why? Because I don't want to become like the world to reach the world. They're diluting Christianity by doing that. The more we interact with the world, the more we become like the world. You say, you're just brainwashing your church. You're just sheltering people. You guessed her, Chester. I'm happy you're not. I'll finish. George Washington Carver was an inventor and a devout Christian. He was born in 1864, right near the end of the Civil War, born in the state of Missouri, as far as we can tell, into a slave home in the state of Missouri. Back in the late 1800s, he discovered that the cotton fields were becoming to where they would not produce as much cotton year after year. He realized that the soil was being depleted of the nutrients needed. Found out that if he could change from year to year what was planted, field by field, maybe he could transfer the nutrients back into that soil, something called crop rotation. Son of a slave invented crop rotation. He found out that if he planted peanuts in a cotton field, the next year, the cotton was better. Because the peanuts put nutrients back into the soil that the cotton needed the following year. And if they would go back and forth and back and forth and back and forth, they could keep the soil at a better level. He said, because of that, I've got to find a use for the peanut to make it profitable for people to plant the peanut. Out of one stupid peanut, George Washington Carver came up with over 300 uses for the peanut. He had peanut butter, peanut oil. He had paints. He had fuels that you could actually burn from. He had different paints and stains and pigments and other things that they make from peanuts. He found over 300 uses for the peanut. Now it became just as profitable for the peanut as it was for the cotton. Then he decided he was going to do the same thing with the sweet potato. God bless him. I hate them things. Say, what those good for? Throwing on the compost pile, letting them rot down and become dirt, amen? Wait a minute. He came up with over 150 uses for the sweet potato. Ladies, some of the stuff you put on your face has sweet potato in it. A lot of your cosmetics have sweet potato in it because of George Washington Carver. Now listen to me. He was receiving a doctorate at a well-known university, and the intelligentsia crowd said, Mr. Carver, how in the world did you figure out all of these uses for the peanut and the sweet potato? This old black man pulled out from underneath his cleric robe there, or his robe, an old black book called a Bible. And he said, right there. They said, well, Mr. Carver, we've read the Bible, and I'm sorry to tell you, we've never seen any of those uses found in the Bible. They were mocking his Christianity. He said, that's because you don't know the author. I know the author, and he gave me every one of them. He said, if you just get to know the author, you'd find out more use for what you have. He said, the answer's not just the book, it's the God of the book. Let me ask you a question. How bad do you want to know God? Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth with all wisdom. Did you catch that? You don't separate because you're close to God. You get close to God and you separate naturally. Did you ever notice when you got saved and it was time to leave the old friends, you really didn't have to leave them? You just started going to church and they left you? You didn't separate. They did. Did you ever notice you go to the airport and pop your Bible open? You can find a seat anywhere you want. Say why? People separate from you. Say why? You're just trying to get close to God. By the way, the closer to him you get, the more you see yourself as you are. The more those things come off. And then one day you're starting to look through life through his eyes and you say, I used to think that was important. That's not important. Did you ever used to smoke cigarettes? Now you've been away from it for 10, 15, 20 years. You think, why in the world did I ever do that? Some of you used to drink alcohol. Now you look back and say, why in the world did I ever do that? Back then, you lived for it. Now that you get close to God, you look back and say, boy, was I stupid. Say why? The closer to God you get, the more you see life through his eyes. The closer to him you get, the more those things just pass off. They become unimportant so that you can get closer to him. That's what separation is all about. Through desire, a man, having separated himself, seeketh and intermeddleth all wisdom. Let me ask you a question. How bad do you want to get to know him? How close to God do you want to become? And may I say this, the closer you get to him, the rest of that stuff comes off. Remember Lot's wife? She looked back. She didn't have the desire to get close to God. Every head bowed, every eye closed.